Well, there's all sorts of channels on TV now, and I don't watch a lot of TV, but I do watch sports. And with so many sports channels, you can see all sorts of new niche sports that you couldn't watch before. Like, for example, what's become real popular in the last few years, the World's Strongest Man competition. Anyone watch that? One person? Excellent. Good. Okay. It's a couple people. Good. All right. So it's this competition. I think they have a women's bracket, too, of basically these really strong men and women doing these ridiculous looking things, flipping over tractor tires, picking up 100-pound kegs and like seeing how far they can throw them, you know, hammering big hammers on different things. And it's just a fun, I don't even know if it's a sport. I guess it's just a competition. People try out and see who's the strongest, right? Who is the strongest of these people? And it's always like somebody from Iceland or something like that, you know, where they got these big strong guys that are there. It's a competition of power. Let's see who's the strongest. Let's see who can do the best. Let's see who can do this for the longest. But where does true power lie? Where do we find true power? This is just temporary power, physical power. It comes and goes, as many of us know. It comes and goes. And oftentimes it's going more than it's coming, physical power as we get older. But where does true power lay? In our passage for today in Luke, we see Jesus as true power. We've seen him already once in a couple chapters ago in the temptation in the desert. He confronts Satan and his power is great. But here we see him again in Luke in chapter 7, the first 17 verses. We have two stories, two instances of Jesus' healing that reveal Jesus' power. So what Luke wants to do here in our passage is he wants to compare Jesus to Elijah. Elijah is an Old Testament prophet, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And the people of God are waiting for when Elijah is going to come. When is this Elijah going to return? When is he going to come back? And so what Luke does today in these two stories is he takes Jesus and Elijah and says, look, this is the great prophet that is to come and has come in our midst. It is Jesus. He is here with us. And the people come to that realization through these two events where Jesus heals a sick servant, and then Jesus raises someone from the dead, from the power of death, overcomes that. So today we're going to, you're going to need your blue Bibles because we're going to go back and forth between Old Testament and New Testament, my favorite thing to do, right? Look in the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. And we're going to be looking in 1 Kings is the first place we're going to look. So in your blue Bibles, it's page 506 is where we're going to start. Page 506, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. We're kind of in the middle of the story. Elijah's the prophet, and King Ahab is the king. And King Ahab doesn't particularly care for Elijah. He thinks Elijah is an instigator, a troublemaker, somebody who's come to cause trouble for the people of God by pointing out things that Ahab is doing. And the reality is Elijah's come to point out the evil that he sees in Ahab and in the people of God, and to call them to repentance. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, Ahab sees Elijah and says to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel? Is that you, you instigator? You who have made trouble for me and my kingdom?" Elijah says, "I have not made trouble for you," Elijah replied. "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So he says, all right, no, I'm not an instigator. What I'm doing is calling out your sin. And you got these prophets to Baal and Asherah, who are false prophets. These are false gods. These are either gods of nothingness or they're gods of evil. And you're worshiping them instead of worshiping the true God, is what you're doing. So call them all together, bring them here, and we'll see who the true God is. So verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." The people said nothing. So right there we see a truth. We talked about this yesterday at men's Bible study if we're able to make it. That there's nowhere in Scripture that says that you can be free from worshiping something. There's nowhere in Scripture that says you don't need to worship anything. You're either worshiping God or you're worshiping something else. Either worshiping God or you're worshiping a false God. You're worshiping money, you're worshiping power, you're worshiping drugs, you're worshiping yourself, whatever it is. There's no place in Scripture that says you're free from worshiping. No. Joshua says the same thing. You know, choose this day who you're going to serve. You're going to follow God. You're going to follow your own gods. You're going to follow something else because you're going to worship something in this life. May it be God that you worship. And he says, well, the people said nothing. We're just going to sit silently. There's no faith to be found in Israel, right? Let's see what happens in this. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, which turns out not to be true, but he feels that way. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it to pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you can call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Then the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response, and no one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, no one answered, and no one paid attention. The prophets, these false prophets, they move around. You probably heard the story. They jump around, they gyrate, they do this, they cut themselves. 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, at noon, 3 p.m., 5 p.m., 6 p.m., all day, they exert all this energy to try and get Baal to act, and nothing happens. Which makes sense, because when you're addressing something that has no real power, you have to hide the weakness with fancy words and motions and actions and behaviors. And that's what they try to do. If we can dance around long enough, maybe something's going to happen, even though we worship this false god. So let's compare that to Elijah. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are Lord and God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. The prophets of Baal, they take about 8, 9, 10 hours. They're jumping around, they're dancing, they're doing all these things. Absolutely nothing happens. And Elijah steps up, who worships the God of true power. And in the Hebrew, he says 30 words. That's all he says, 30 words, about 15 seconds. He raises his hands, he praises God, and fire falls down and consumes everything, even the water. Everything gets consumed. Because God is true power. Yahweh is true power. And he acts in this true power. So, turn back to Luke with me, Luke 7. What does it have to do with Luke 7? When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people that were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. So a centurion was a Gentile Roman soldier. He was over 100 people. So the word century means 100. Centurion, same root word, 100. Okay. So somebody who's over 100 people. He has authority over people. And he has someone who's over him in authority. So we're looking at this chain of authority that's there. And he has a servant and he's about to die. And the centurion, verse 3, heard of Jesus and sent some elders to the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He loves our nation, as in he loves our people. He loves our people, and he loves our synagogue. He helped build our synagogue, so he is worthy of you, Jesus, to go talk to him. Jesus was more interested in the Jews, but this Gentile loves God's people as well. In the book of Acts, this person is called a God-fearer, a God-fearer. He was a Gentile who believed in the teachings of Judaism and kept the law, but wasn't actually a Jew. And so the centurion, he's under authority, and he has authority. And Jesus is on his way to his house. Verse 6, he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, goes, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. The centurion says, "I'm a person who has authority, but I know true power when I see it. All you have to do, Jesus, is say the word. Just say the word and this servant of mine will be healed." That is how much power Jesus has. He has true power. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Elijah, he worshiped the God of true power. He didn't have to dance around or cut himself and do this. He just had to call on the name of the Lord and true power would come down. And the centurion, he understands that. He sees God's power made flesh in Jesus Christ. God's power is made flesh in Jesus. So, Elijah, Jesus, comparison, side by side. Turn back with me, page 505 now. One more story in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 17. Now we have another story of Elijah. He's with a widow. He's staying with the widow. There's a drought in the land. He's staying with the widow and his son. 1 Kings 17, 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. She grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took her from her arms, carried him to the upper roof where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Flip back. Luke 7. Last time we flip. We have Jesus traveling. He's left Capernaum. He's gone to Nain, about 25 miles, a day or two's worth of travel, depending how fast you're walking from Capernaum. Capernaum is where he healed the servant. Now he's moved on to Nain, and he sees this widow as he approaches a town gate, and there's a dead person in it with her being carried in one of these. This is a bier. This is what it looks like. It's an open wheeled coffin almost. So the body was on there. You could very clearly see that a person had died, and they're being pulled out into the city. This woman, she is in trouble. She's a widow. Okay, so that's already one strike against her in that culture. And now her son, which is her only means of support, he just died. He's lying on this thing. And so Jesus sees her in this moment and has compassion on her. there's this huge group of mourners that are going with her, which is really interesting. In these times, you could actually hire professional mourners to come mourn with you. And it sounds kind of crazy until you think about, you know, our own types of funeral services, how much we try and keep it together and act like we're all together. And I don't want to cry. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. But these professional mourners came and they would allow you the freedom to cry, allow you the freedom to grieve because they'd be weeping with you. And so there's this huge crowd with them as they see this body on the bier. And Jesus says, verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. So it's interesting. The centurion, he has faith. He says to Jesus, you don't have to come here. Just say the word. I know you're powerful. This woman, where is her confession of faith? It's not there. She never confesses faith. This is Jesus acting in his own power. He went up and he touched the bier that were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has come among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Literally, it says, verse 16, they were filled with awe. Literally means fear possessed them. Fear possessed them. They were overcome with fear and awe in the presence of this prophet who can raise dead people to life. I have never seen anyone who is dead come back to life. But in this moment, they see that and they're overcome with fear and awe of who this Jesus is, this great prophet. You see the connection. 1 Kings, Elijah, Luke, Jesus, he links them together again. Even uses the same language that, you know, Jesus picked up this man and gave it back to his mother, directly making the connection in that way. Jesus is the great prophet. Jesus comes in power. And he shows what true power looks like in our midst. And there's lots of ways in our world to get power, lots of ways to acquire power. One of them is to build up physical power. Right, like the world's strongest man competition. Those men, they train for years and years and years. I mean, you got to have good genetics too. But they train for years and years and years to build up physical power by working out, getting strong, showing off that power. But as I said, physical power only lasts for so long. And it only goes so far. Another example of power is the power of position. For example, whoever sits in the seat of the President of the United States, he or she is immediately one of the most powerful people in the world. Nothing to do with that person. They could be poor. They could be rich. They could be whatever. The positional power of President of the United States, one of the most powerful people in the world. But here's the thing about positional power. It doesn't last either. As soon as they step down from that position, that power is gone. A third way to get power is to set up systems of power that keep you in power and oppress other people and hold them back from power. In America and across the world, we see systems of power in place that are evil, that are wrong, that are unjust, that are strictly designed to keep those who are in power, and to keep those who are not in power out of power. There are systems that keep the poor poor, systems of power that make the lives of unborn babies pawns in a financial and political game. There's systems of power that keep young boys and girls in sex trafficking rings across the world. There's systems of power that keep people of color on the margins of society. These systems of power are built on hate, on evil, on racism, on fear. We must continue in all our efforts to speak against these evil systems and those who keep them in place. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. These systems of power, they're built on lies. They're built on lies and on darkness that cannot withstand the light of God. These systems of power, they have no real power at all when you compare them to the power of God and his mercy and his grace. When God shows up in true power, he shines a light on the false power. He reveals the evil and the hate that it's built on and shows that it's not really built on anything. And it can come crumbling down at any moment. See, when the prophets of Baal, they were there, they were dancing around, they were shouting, they were jumping, they were cutting themselves. It wasn't going to do them any good because their system of worship, it was built on nothing. It was built on lies. It was built on evil. And Elijah, all he had to do was step up and say 30 words, 15 seconds, that's it, to the God of true power. And God shows up. God shows up. The centurion in our passage in Luke 7, he was someone who was in a position of power, and he admits it. He says, I have authority because I've been given authority. I have people over me. I have people under me. I am in a position of power. But he sees Jesus coming, and he says, there is true power. There is real power. There is power that can actually make a difference in this world. And he says, just say the word, Jesus. All it takes is one word from you, Jesus, and there is healing. Just say the word. All that takes is one word from Jesus, and there is power. The widow was someone who was stuck in a system of power and was pushed aside. If you remember in the Old Testament, there's four groups of people they talk about as people who are considered on the margins: the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, and the poor. She is a widow. She's been pushed aside, and now it's about to get even worse for her. Her society is going to push her even further away because her son is about to die or has died. And Jesus shows up. He undoes all of this by giving her son back to her and giving her place in that society. At the name of Jesus, there is true power. Power to overcome the evil systems of the world. Power to overcome the corrupt powers of the world. Power to overcome sickness and illness. Power to overcome sin and death. All at the name of Jesus. In healing the servant and raising the boy from the dead, we get a taste of the reality that's to come for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, in the last days, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has the power to give us victory over even death itself. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that death would not have the final say. But those who are in Christ will be raised again on the last day to eternal life. That is true power, to raise someone from the dead. Power over evil, power over the evil one, power over death itself. So as we close, where's a good place to begin to try and understand true power? I would say look at verse 16. They were filled with awe and they praised God. They were overcome with awe. Overcome with fear, a holy fear at who God is, who Jesus is. In the book of Job, when Job is confronted by God and shown God's full power, what does he do? All he can do is cover his mouth, repent, and sit on the ground and say, yes, you're right, Lord. You're right. You're holy. You're perfect. You're powerful. And maybe that's a good place to start when we think about the power of Jesus. We serve a God who is able to raise people from the dead after 3 days and bring them back to life. In fact, we serve a God who can take broken up bones and put them back together and put muscles on those and put skin on those and give them new life again, as it says in Ezekiel. Is that a power worth worshiping? Is that a power worth giving your life to? Maybe by beginning, we just cover our mouth and say, wow, be amazed at the power of God. And after that, we can look at the other part of verse 16, that this God of unlimited power, he has come to his people to bring judgment to his people? No. To accuse his people of sin? No. It says he has come to help his people. The God of unlimited power is on your side. He has come to save you, to lead you out of death into life, to give you eternal life with him. Praise God. That's the good news that we preach today, that Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, that he died on the cross and was raised from the dead to stand in our place and restore our broken relationship with God. He has come to help people get right with God, to free you from sin and from death. If you don't know Jesus, he's calling to you now. Confess your sin to Jesus. Believe that God raised him in power from the grave with victory over death, and you will be saved. And you too will have victory over death through Jesus. So as we put our bookmarks in our Bible today to declare, what do we have to declare today? That the God of all power, the God of infinite power, is on our side. He is here to help us. He has come to save us from death. He has the power to overcome sickness, illness, and death. He has come to help his people, and he has come to set his people free. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus in power, as we see in Luke. We thank you, Jesus, for the power you come in to release us from sickness, to heal us from illness, to raise dead people back to life. All we can say this morning is just to sit in that and just sit in awe of your power. May we sit in awe of your power today and every day. Lord, help us as sinners to turn to you each and every day, the God of true power, to follow you, to listen to your word, to lead and guide us, Lord. We thank you that you have come with all this power and that you are for us. You are not against us. And you have come to set us free. I pray for anyone here bound by sickness or illness, bound by addiction, bound by hurting, Lord, that they would sense your Holy Spirit right now. Reveal yourself to them. Speak to them, Lord. Show them your freedom. Show them your power. Show them your might this morning, that they might come to you and repent and follow you, Lord. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.